All right, so open up your Bibles to Genesis chapter, chapter 9 in verse 5. I guess we only got to 4 verses. Oh, Genesis, sorry. Hey, it was 2 years, it's hard. Esther, open your Bibles to Esther. Yeah, maybe it's still running in my head. chapter 9, and we're starting off in verse 5. Chapter 9, verse 5. So last week, we talked about the Israelites finally having the day where they can defend themselves, and Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, actually writing another decree to not necessarily overturn the last decree that Mordecai sort of manipulated the king, not Mordecai, Haman manipulated the king to write this decree against the Jews to destroy them because he didn't like them. But we saw in verse 9 in the beginning that the opposite did occur on the 12th month, that they stood up and defended themselves for those who hated them. And I showed you, or actually read the paper, how perfectly it was a reversal. And in the Hebrew, when you're looking at verse 1 in chapter 9, the opposite occurred. It was a turning around, and we know that also has to pertain to salvation. You turn away from the old and the new. But I talked about how there's times when you have to face your problems and face your fears. Because if you don't, especially under circumstances like this, all you're doing is giving the enemy an opportunity to destroy you. And sometimes the Lord will tell us to face our problems, and at other times he will tell us to flee from them. We know Jesus said to his apostles, if someone persecutes you in one town, flee to the next. And there are times. But we're talking about life and death here. We were talking about them defending themselves, and they did. And we have to remember that. Sometimes you have to turn around and face your troubles because they're hindering you, and you don't realize that. Too many Christians are afraid of confrontation, and we talked about that. But in this example, we see that it is part of the church. Matthew 19 tells us that we are to confront someone who we believe has wronged us. And again, that's more so for us because the bitterness can be inside of us. And confrontation is the church. Jesus said he didn't come to bring peace, but he came to bring a sword. Families will be against each other. That is confrontation at its best, at its ultimate. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're confronting this dark world with the light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think there's no more to be said about that other than we know we have to. Sometimes it's in the physical realm, sometimes it's in the spiritual realm. And we can't help that. We are in a civil war. Not only then were they in a civil war, they were part of the, Roman Empire. The Persian, say it out loud if you have to. The Persian Empire, they were citizens. So this is why it was a civil war. So they were turning it over and they did. They conquered their enemies, or rather, they defended themselves against their enemies. And we also talked about how Mordecai was the king's favorite now. And it only took him 8 to 9 months to become highly favored. Everyone was on their sides. Of course, even the people in the nation and in the country, even the officials said, I'm on Mordecai's side. Well, of course, if you don't want to die and you don't want to be on the wrong side of what's about to happen, you're going to say, I'm a Jew. And many people decided to become Jews because they saw where the power lied. And that's what God can do. He can transform people in so many different ways. We read 1 Peter and what it talked about, how sometimes in order to have peace, there must be a time of war and violence. And that's just a given. We know that God's going to come back and restore peace, but in order to do that, there's a time of violence. You have to wipe away sin. You have to put it away. And we know that's the way it's been throughout history, and we know that's the way it is. Regardless of what you see in the media and what you see in movies, there's always a violent act in a fallen state that will bring peace. Why is that? Because we are broken and we know we need to be guided by laws. And I've said this many a times, but I'm going to try to say as much as I can so we remember. Because of our emotions, they're number one, and logic is back, and it's basically dead when we feel something. we need the word of God because everything's turned around. So remember that your emotions have to be governed and controlled by the wisdom and knowledge of the word. And many Christians struggle because they are not allowing that. They are not being guided by the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. We know the scriptures. The Bible tells us that it's the Holy Spirit that leads us into all truth, right? But the issue is following the Holy Spirit and remembering the more we know about this battle within us, the easier it is to control, as God said to Cain, and not wind up murdering. So they are doing what is right. They protected themselves and they didn't overdo it. We talked the difference about vengeance and protection. There is a time when we have to protect ourselves, and you don't know if it's around the corner. We don't know if we will have to protect ourselves from those who look at us as intolerable. Same thing that was happening here. This decree was from a man who was intolerable and saying that the enemies was the Jews. Just like people are saying today about Christians, the people who claim tolerance the most are the most intolerant people. And most people don't understand that if it wasn't for Christianity, women would not have the rights they have today. Only in the Bible you see how God says, you guys are the same. Of course, we're not the same in strength. Everyone is basically different. And that shows you how illogical this woke mentality is, even when they say diversity and inclusion. When you think about those words, diversity, inclusion, and we're supposed to be individuals also, it's a contradictory because you can't be diverse and include everyone in the same status. Then there's no such thing as diversity. Everyone is different. It's contrary to logic and what we know. It's just a person who is wicked wanting to be over others, just as Haman did before he met his end. So we're picking it up in chapter 9 of Esther in verse 5, and we're picking it up on the same vein, I would say. They're still in civil war. They are defeated their enemies, and now we're picking it up in verse 5. So verse 5 says, thus the Jews defeated all their enemies with the stroke of the sword, with slaughter and destruction, and did what they pleased with those who hated them. And in Shushan, the citadel, the Jews killed and destroyed 500 men. Now we're going to stop there and think about what is being said and think about how non-Christians who are so ready to point fingers at you, a Christian who is trying, and the struggle is different from being in sin, knowing when God says don't do that, and you're like, nah, I'm going to continue in that. We all struggle, and a lot of non-Christians can see you falter, maybe you cursed, or maybe you looked at something you should have and it was around your face, or whatever the case may be, gossiping. They're so easy to point it to you. And a lot of non-believers and even scholars who, again, they study the Old Testament, but it doesn't mean they know the Lord, look at this and say, well, wait a second. With the sword, they slaughtered? They had destruction? That is just wrong. And they forget the words here that say, for those who hated them, remembering that they defended themselves. Too many people today will say that we're intolerant and hateful and hate mongers, and we use hate speech for defending the point of view that's right. And it's interesting because those people don't know what love is. They really don't. Just like the people who tried to kill the Jews didn't understand. They were just full of greed and hate, and they were sons of Satan. But understand what it says here, who hated them, and they only killed men. Remember what the decree was. It was tit for tat, basically. Kill even women and children. That was the first decree from Haman. Also, take all their goods. But the opposite here is they didn't touch the kids and the women. They only touched the men who came against them, who were their enemies. And here's the difference between the godly and the ungodly people. They didn't take the women and children. They only killed the people who were trying to kill them. And we look at our government today. I'm going to have to bring up our administration. Because when you think of godly and ungodly, There's a lot to be said about that. And again, we need to know in order to vote godly. So when you think about Biden and what he says in his administration, he says, I will fight for a woman's right to choose. Okay, you will fight for a woman to have the ability to freely kill her child. Murder, because that's what it is. Now, when I say that, understand it always takes two. It's not just a woman doing it. It's the man who did not stand up and be a man who allows that. And if men did what they were supposed to and honored their wives, you wouldn't have all this. It's not easy for a woman to take care of a child by herself. And if you were a part of that, and if you were the man or the woman, you already know God forgives you. You already know you can use what you've learned now to turn out for the good to help other people and tell them this is what you will feel. Don't do this. But he says he's willing to fight for the choice. And he's also willing to fight with the Ukrainian people to live free. Well, isn't that a contradiction? Because on one end, you're saying it's okay to kill. Then on the other side, you're saying, no, they need to live. And the Russians are killing these peaceful Ukrainians. Well, then why'd you pull out of Afghanistan in the Middle East? And a lot of people died there. See, you can see and you can spot when there is godliness and ungodliness. It doesn't take that much. It doesn't. And this is for the churches. This is for us who know God. And if we don't know this, if we can't see it, then what is blinding us from that? And we always have to be careful, because even in the things we do and in our anger, we have to be careful. So you have to choose. And that's one portion of our government that is what? Hypocritical. What are you going to do? Are you going to protect life or destroy life? Which one is it? And do you see how chaotic it is and how easily we can miss that and not realize it? Because again, our culture can affect us. It could have affected the Jews living there. They were part of the system. They were part of doing their day-to-day things. And the next thing you know, they weren't the same. Yes, they separated themselves just like we do. And you never know when a decree is going to come and say even more so, target Christians. Because it happened before under the Obama administration and the IRS and the FBI. He was specifically targeting conservatives to try to put pressure on them. But again, children are destroyed by a lack of knowledge. So there's an example of the hypocrisy. You're saying in the government, we will uphold the Constitution and protect life, basically. But then you're saying you're free to do what you choose. So it's wickedness, and you can see the difference there. You will either preserve life or destroy it. You can't be in the middle, because all you're really doing is killing to begin with. So you can tell the difference between godly people and ungodly people. Of course, even in their conscience. Many people, again, who say, Lord, Lord, we've done all these things for you. Well, how many Democrats and Republicans can say that and meet their maker, and God will say, I never knew you? That's a dangerous place to be. And that's, again, we always question ourselves and we see where we are, because we do not want to take what God has given us. And then, just like in the book of Acts, the high priest said, stop, because if these people, Peter and I think it was James, whoever, if you continue to fight against them, and if they are with God, you will find yourself fighting against God yourself. So we got to be careful we don't fight against God and we are on the side of the enemy in politics, in religion, in relationship, in finances, and even in our selfish ways. That's the purpose right here. And you can tell in yourself. But if we do not do what's right in everything we have, what good is it? And this is where it is. And maybe we make mistakes, which we all do, but we're supposed to learn from the Word of God and say, okay, this is what I need to be doing. So you can see when people are godly and ungodly. Verse 7. All right, let me stop here. Verse 7, 8, and 9 are the 10 sons of Haman. You can, at your own discretion and time, say these names. I am not. We are going to verse 10. The 10 sons of Haman, the sons of Hammanatha, the enemy of the Jews, they killed, but they did not lay a hand on the plunder. Do you see the difference between people who defend themselves their God-given right to defend themselves and people who take advantage and want vengeance and hate. There's a reason why you're going to see this three times. So they did not lay hand on the plunder. In chapter 3, Haman said, listen, destroy these Jews and everything they got. And it was the law at those times. When you destroy your enemy, you take what they got. And he was saying, I'm a good guy. I'm Haman. I will give it to the king's treasury. After they die, I'll give it to the people and they'll bring it to you. But you know, the king said, no, no, do what you want with it. Of course, that's just him seeming benevolent at that time, knowing that it would go into his treasury. He was just looking benevolent. But that's what Haman wanted to do. And in essence, that was over $226 million. He was to pay with 10,000 talents of silver. And keep in mind, at the time, and I'm going to show some pictures up here, the height of the Persian Empire had around 50 million people in the empire. So that's a lot of people. So when you're thinking about the money, you're like, how is that possible? Remember how many Jews there were, or actually Israelites. So it's easy to take all that money. But what did the Jews do? They would not touch it. They knew what God wanted. They understood the old covenant. They weren't trying to conquer here. God didn't tell them to do anything but defend themselves. Now, they had in their history books, in the Bible, people who didn't do right, would take gold, would take plunder, and they knew better. They got beat too many times by their loving father. A good spanking to know, we're not going to do this. We don't want to do anything more than God will allow us to. That is righteous. That is taking care of what needs to be taken care of. That is defending yourself. You are not taking what is your enemy's, and God probably didn't want that. So that when the Bible tells us to love your enemy. You ever hear that and you think to yourself, well, wait, what's a good way to love your enemy? I mean, how do you do that? Love my enemy. I'm just not going to kill him. Well, no, it's more than that, right? You think you're being merciful by not killing someone you feel you should? Well, then we'd all be in that boat. No, doing good to your enemy really is the thing that's always set up here. It's telling them about Jesus. That is the number one good thing you can do. And you know what? If you did that, you're off the hook. Hey, I got to tell you about Jesus. Get away from me, you stinking, you know, Bible-thumping, holy roller, Jesus freak. I did the one good thing, Lord. He didn't accept it. I guess I'll just walk away now and pray. That is doing good to your enemy. That's the number one thing you're supposed to do to your enemy. Because again, when Jesus says do good to those who hate you, well, what was Jesus' example? He was bringing in salvation. He was bringing in forgiveness. He was bringing in hope to a lot of people, even in that time, who didn't have any. Think about that. Is it easy to do? It's not easy to do. And I find myself more and more as I'm in this vein, giving out more cards because I'm like, man, I'm going to have to come up there again. I might have to talk about this. Lord's going to tell me something. Here I am, a hypocrite. And it's hard to give something and talk about God. And then next thing you know, what the person was supposed to do, didn't do it right. And you're going back several times and your patience is getting thin and all you want to do is blow your testimony. But you got to say, oh, Lord, whatever. Don't blow your testimony. The difference between a righteous and unrighteous. I will not take from you. I defended myself, but I'm going to help you rebuild. I think it was General MacArthur, if I'm not mistaken, back in World War II. Even though he was all for bombing Hiroshima and, what was the other one? Nagasaki. He said, and I can't quote him verbatim, he stood behind because he said part of, let's say, helping someone out or doing good to your enemies is helping them rebuild their lives. So he stayed to help them rebuild their lives. And it's not enough at times just to tell someone about God or be a loving to your enemies and stuff. But when you see them, of course, you do good. And if they are coming and trying to change around, you got to help them rebuild their lives. And that's a lot of it when it comes to drug addiction, sex addiction, molestation, gambling, a lot of things, depression and all that stuff. If you've come out of that, and God has helped you, then you do that to someone else. And you comfort someone with the comfort you were given. And it's easy to forget that because, again, to be into the Word will bring you a blessing and conviction at times. And it should. It should help you to grow. And we are to do what Jesus did. So, again, in that, you see the difference between the Jews and the rest of the people who hated the Jews and Haman. They didn't take the plunder of their enemies. They just wanted to defend themselves. And they show their character and their goodness and their Christ-likeness, if you want to say it that way, by not going over beyond what God called them to do. God called them to defend themselves, and in so he became glorified. If they would have took the plunder, God's glory would have been gone away. Because people are going to step back and say, man, they didn't take advantage. Just like when someone sees you going out and helping someone, or even giving back money you found. You ever found a big wad of cash or something like that? It happens sometimes, and you give it back, or you go the extra mile and you call people. That glorifies God, and it opens the doorway for, why would you do that? Well, because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what do you mean by that? Well, the Bible says, in this flesh no good things dwell. And I'll tell you, when I first saw that money, and I saw your picture with your wallet and everything, oh, I didn't want to. But, you know, after what Jesus has done for me and how he delivered me from so much and changed my life, of course I'm going to honor him. Look how easy it can flow at times, if you're open to it. And you see, the people see Christ in you. Haman clearly wasn't, because he wanted it for himself. The Jews were. They did not take advantage of their enemies. They did not glory over their enemies, as the Bible tells us, that you are not to gloat over your enemies. And taking that money would have also been, take that, suckers. You wanted to take our stuff? Now we're taking yours. But they said no. Mordecai was probably a big part of that. We will only defend ourselves. We will show these people the God we serve. We will not do any more than we need to do. And we will also help our neighbor afterwards. Just as I believe it was MacArthur. Someone's going to check it up. Debbie, you could check it up later on and see if it was. But he did what was right. So remember, the best thing you can do for your enemy is, of course, present the gospel. And if they're fallen, that is why Jesus says, you lift them up, you walk 2 miles, you give them something to eat. Because in doing so, you heap hot coals upon their head. Die, sucker. No. That's not what it means. It also means a changing of the brain and the mind. That is also a turning, a conviction, an opening, a burning in the sense where it is sanctifying. It's taking out residue. It's refining. All of that stuff is in there. Not, oh, God's going to get them with burning fire. No. Remember the fire that cleansed Isaiah's mouth. It's that type of fire. It's the cleansing fire that comes from God that transforms the minds. And that's what we have to remember. So verse 11. His 10 sons were hung. And they're giving us a recap, sort of, because the 10 sons are going to come up again. So they defended themselves. The 10 sons were dead. They didn't lay a hold of the plunder. Picking up verse 11. On that day, the number of those who were killed in Susan or Susa, the citadel, remember, citadel is, keep in mind, that's the stronghold or the palace or the villages surrounding it. And we're going to look at that a little bit more. The citadel was brought to the king, and the king said to Queen Esther, the Jews have killed and destroyed 500 men in Shushan, the citadel, and the 10 sons of Haman. What have they done in the rest of the king's province? Now, what is your petition? It shall be granted you. Or what is your further request? It shall be done. So the number was presented to the king, and the king speaks an interesting thing. He says, what have they done in the rest of my kingdom? Now, he was asking a question, not a concerning question, a question of, wow, they defended themselves against all their enemies. And he was pondering this. And understand what is happening to the king. There is a transformation in him as well, little by little. So he asked the question, what have they done? How have they protected themselves and saved their lives? They were able to kill 500 men here. Who is this God, possibly, he's thinking, that you serve, Esther? And it's interesting what he asks now. And it's easily to pass by, but he says, what is your petition? It shall be granted to you. Or what is your further request? It shall be done. He no longer puts in the phrase, up to half of my kingdom. He is saying, it's going to be done. And what's this change in his mind? Did the king feel guilt or remorse, remembering that he was manipulated by Haman? And he was gullible to a certain degree because he was full of himself, a bit narcissistic. And this guy who was his friend, he must have thought, I signed a decree that would have killed the people who are really looking out for me. And those are the hot coals that were heaped upon his head. And it caused him to change, even the relationship with his wife, Esther. So he did. There was some remorse, it seems, more than likely. Was he trying to make it up to the Jews and to Esther? And in this sentence right here, yes. He says, I will do what needs to be done. What more is needed to make it right? What more must I do to undo this wrong that is convicting him? There's always hope for people, and you never know that. King Xerxes was trying to make it right. And it brings us to another president, because a lot of times we try to look at people as our saviors. They're imperfect. As long as a person is trying to do right, and it brings me back to Trump. Trump said, make America great again. Now, realistically, I can say I don't like Trump. I don't like his demeanor, but he was like Xerxes. Used to getting his way, arrogant, full of confidence, but he got used to getting his way, just like Xerxes was. But when you think about his change, again, remember that everyone on the left used to be his friends. Remember, he was on The View all the time. Now they're enemies. He was on late night talk shows. He was in rap videos. Everyone loved Trump. But what happened? All of a sudden, they started hating him. He did try to do what was right for America. And as much as the people would like to say he was racist, and what he meant by make America great was that he wanted to institute the white people on top again. Again, people don't know the history. Then explain to me why everyone loved him before. And all the things he did for inner cities that you never, you're putting your hand up. You didn't do it. You just go back enough, you'll see. I don't get it. Joyce Mayer, what is her name, and The View? They were buddies. Whoopi Goldberg and him, buddies. Because he tried to do right. Somewhere conviction hit him. And remember he said, as he stood back, he saw America was getting destroyed. And he needed to do something. So there's a change in people. He wanted to make America great in the sense whereby it was going to help the people. And that is why he said, drain the swamp. And that is why everyone was against him. That's why even the right and the left didn't like him, because he wasn't playing ball as he should have. And that's why I said he reminds me a lot of Teddy Roosevelt. His own party didn't like him. And they tried to put him away under another president. And God worked it where the president died or was assassinated. And then he came into power and he changed things. Now, Teddy Roosevelt was not perfect. We should not look for perfection. We should always look to see who is honoring God the most. And at that time, it was Trump. Now, did he learn his lesson? Will he become president again? I don't know. But you see what he was trying to do. Remembering a true leader is willing to do what is right, even if it costs him. Did you know that Trump was the only president who didn't get a paycheck? I mean, he did because he had to, but it was like 10 cents or whatever like that. He gave the money back, but he's the worst. Now, granted, there's a lot of things I don't like about that guy. Every time I see him, I'm like, why do you keep putting 2 feet in your mouth? Are you really a genius or not? Or is it just your Xerxes attitude and saying, I'm the king? Hopefully, he's changing. But again, he still says arrogant statements. Regardless of that, he was trying to help the people. And all you got to do is go to Facebook, if they don't take it off, or YouTube, and see the amount of black people who are coming out and saying, of course I'm going to vote for Trump. Because I see how I was deceived, and they're laying it down. Because it was supposed to be a race war, wasn't it? That's what they put up there. So, there is a difference. A true leader will change and think, just like Xerxes did, and try to make it right. He went to his wife Esther and said, whatever it needs to be done to make it right. I know I allowed you to issue the decree and you defended yourself, but what more? Something inside of him changed. Somewhere in there, the Lord touched him through his wife. Because now he's defending these people. And he's asking, and he's no longer as arrogant as he was before. Anyone, it can happen to anyone. It can happen to Biden. It can happen to Trump. It can happen to whoever else is going to come. But they have to be willing to have an open mind and to sacrifice. No one is perfect, but you have to be willing to change and not be too closed-minded or too open-minded. Our ways must be governed by the wisdom and logic that is only found in the Word of God. And many great men, when they made great decisions, they had the Bible backing them. So two presidents. I mentioned one king. One king is like Xerxes. He was not perfect. He was irritating, but he did what was right for the people. He had some laws that I didn't like, but that tells us, step back and see who is trying to honor God. Because you're not going to find a perfect person. Remember this Xerxes who God allowed to be in power for such a time as this. Was used. Esther was used by God and he changed the heart of the king. We, if we stand up and do what God calls us to, it could change a nation. I mean, we know the scripture. My people humble themselves, right? Who is he calling on? His people. He's calling on his people. The first thing is it tells you how much pride may be in us and we don't realize that. And I said it before and I'm going to continue to say this probably to the day I die, as long as politics is around. You shouldn't be in a party because at many times it's going to cause you to vote that party even if they're wicked. The only problem is the way they set it up is if you're not in a party, you can't vote across the board. I don't think you can vote for certain areas here, but you can vote for the government. The governor. So they almost make it where you have to be in a party. And I understand that. But you have to be in a way that honors God. You have to do that. However God wants you to do it. Because again, we can be destroyed from a lack of knowledge or not understanding it. And our own pride in so many different ways. Verse, where we are? 13. And after the king said to her, how many people have been killed, and he again speaks to her in a more relational way, in a more softer way. What do you want, Esther? No more up to half of my kingdom. Tell me what you want. And then 13, Esther speaks. Then Esther said, if it pleases the king, let it be granted to the Jews who are in Shushan to do again tomorrow according to today's decree, and let Haman's 10 sons be hanged on the gallows. So the king commanded this to be done. The decree was issued in Shushan, and they hanged Haman's 10 sons. And the Jews who were in Shushan gathered together again on the 14th day of the month of Adar and killed 300 men at Shushan. But here it is again. But they did not lay a hand on the plunder. The Bible tells us for everything under the sun there is a time. And this was a time for war. It's a time for loose ends. Even in a battle, you still have loose ends. And the Jews gathered together. And look at Esther said, wait, wait, wait. There's still a couple of people around here that need to be dealt with. Now, more than likely what happened was there was a certain time frame that the people were allowed to make war. Just like when you meet in a battlefield, it was generally a level ground. And you're coming when the sun is up and just before it sets totally. And then you're done for today when you're doing battle because you can't see. So you're not going to fight. So more than likely, that's what happened here the previous day. They couldn't finish off their enemies. A horn was sounded that basically said, it is done. Because it is a decree. So there has to be a time frame when it's done. Either it was in the Jewish way of having the day and the night, or the entire from sun up to sunset. We don't know, but it came to an end, and Esther asked again, let it be done. Well, why is that? Because there are loose ends that sometimes need to be done with or done away with in a perfect timing or even God's timing. Think about the millennium reign in the last book of the Bible. There's loose ends that God is tying up and we don't understand why. And if you've read it, what's the purpose of the millennium reign? Is it the people who actually survived and came to know God and they allowed to populate? Satan is put inside of a prison and a chain. Why? What are the loose ends? Only God fully knows because he's perfect in all his ways. But these loose ends, in the end, could be something like God is just saying, all right, they need to be tested for some purpose. Will you follow me? Will you really accept me if the enemy is loosed again? You saw all those things. It's still 1,000 years of testing. There are some loose ends that God is going to deal with. And one of them, obviously, is Satan. He's not thrown in a lake of fire. He's released later on to tempt the people. And the reason is why? We won't know fully until that day. But there comes a time when you have to tie up the loose ends or trim them or cut them. It's going to happen in the millennium reign, and it happens in our lives. And the question for you today is that we are posing, is there any loose ends in your life? Open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Is there any loose ends in your lives? Let's say you just came out of a battle, and we're all got some battles to do. But there may be some things that you left and you can easily trip on it. And remember, you got to be careful of that. The Bible tells us when you get to Ephesians 4, 25, we're going to read Ephesians 4, verse 25, talking about, again, a time for war, and even after the war, there's always loose ends. There's always like sleeper cells or whatever you want to call them that need to be dealt with in our lives or maybe in people's lives that we know. And the Ephesians 4 talks about loose ends. In verse 25, you guys are there? If you're not, just put an oath. It says in 25, therefore, putting away lying. So here we go. We're talking about coming to Christ and God saying there's some loose ends in your life that you got to deal with. He says, one of them is lying. All right. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Again, remember the Bible says we're new creatures in Christ. All things have passed away. Behold, all things are new. Now you're a baby. Now you got to learn to not fulfill the lust of the flesh, to not walk in the way you're so used to. So here's that turning we're talking about. Loose ends. Remember, I've talked about your past affects your present and future. If you got loose ends that you didn't deal with in the past, they are affecting your present walk with Christ and even your future because it's not being dealt with. And that's the purpose of walking in the Spirit and growing in the Spirit, is to become a mature Christian. So here he's telling Ephesians, Paul is saying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. I talked about in Costa Rica, they have what's called a little white lie, the mañana, mañana. I'll be there tomorrow, tomorrow. And many people who claim Christ will still do these white lies. We do it all the time, too, if you don't want to hurt someone. Or sometimes you're like, I'll be there at exactly 4, and you don't make it at 4. Give yourself some Lord willing, seriously. It's so you don't lie. I will be there around 4. I'm going to try to make it exactly. Lord willing, I'll be there. But you never want to wind up in a place where you're like, oh, wait a second. I became a habit to saying, you look beautiful. Stuff like that. No, you're fine the way you are. Or no. That thing's not going to harm you. Go ahead. Little things that somewhere in us is a tweak and we know we shouldn't be doing this or saying it, but we do it. So we look at what Paul says. Okay, we're going to have to speak with truth to each other. You know what, brother? I just want to let you know that the 17 snaggle teeth you have is the most disgusting and hideous thing I've ever seen in my life. And the Bible tells me that I have to speak truth to you. So I just want you to know, because you are just grossing me out. Bless you, brother. I love you. Now, you know, if you're going to be talking to someone that way and confronting them like that, it's all about you and you've just twisted the scripture. Really. Let's be real. You're looking for confrontation. And we're not talking about confrontation here in the sense where we think about it. Yes, the church is confrontational, but for life and fixing and helping people and doing it in a mature way. You're wise as a serpent and you're gentle as a dove. You're not going to do that. Now, if it doesn't bother anyone else and just you, well, you're going to have to check yourself. But if there is an issue with someone and you're saying, hey, brother or sister, you know, you shouldn't be dressed like this because it's distracting or whatever the case may be, you're called to speak truth. If someone comes to you and says, is there something wrong with me? How do you feel about me? How come you're not talking to me anymore? Hey, why aren't you answering my calls? Uh-oh. Yeah, well, you know, I saw it, but I got busy. Or, hey, oh, you're supposed to speak truth. And the purpose of truth is to heal and to restore and fix. It's not to condemn or bring down. And when you speak truth, just as Jesus spoke truth to us, hey, you know, you guys are lost and you're the sons of Satan and you're hypocrites and there's none righteous and it's like a filthy menstrual rag. You know that's how you guys are? Well, how dare you? You say you love me? Well, of course I love you. I'm speaking truth in a loving way. And there is a way to do it. So Ephesians tells us that. There is a time for truth. And that's how the king was to Esther. Whatever you want, I'm willing to do it. I'm being real with you now. I'm putting aside that arrogant king thing. And he's changed. But here it says, let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor. My neighbor, what you're doing seems wrong. Look what's happening to your kids and your family. I'm trying to help you here. My neighbor, look, you got to stop drinking or doing that or watching that. I'm helping you. I'm saying this because I love you. Do you see you're destroying yourself? Look, I'm confronting you out of love. That's the purpose of truth. It's a correction in a wonderful way. And he goes on to say, for we are members of one another. But yet we're not. That is Paul's desire. That is he always desired that we would be like-minded, but we weren't. We are members of one another, but he wants to prove a point. Be real with each other. And here's the one. You can be angry, but do not sin, it says. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Well, if you do, it says in 27, it works together. When you're looking at the north, sometimes it's fillers. Nor give place to the devil. So we can be angry, but we are not to let our anger, our troubles, whatever is concerning us, go down. Why is that? Loose ends can give a hold to the devil. Loose ends, Christians not fighting the good fight, have caused the loose ends in our nations where you can take your 4- and 5-year-old child to worship demons instead of the one true God. Loose ends has caused a lot of issues in our government, in our families, in ourselves. Because we're not together in one place. And we let the problems go down with the sun. First, they may have been anger. It could have been a little resentment, bitterness, sadness. But we don't deal with it, and it gives a doorway for the enemy. You ever go to bed angry or irritated or something went wrong and all of a sudden there's these other voices talking to you and you wake up and something's changed? You ever notice how if you go to sleep with anger, it's more likely that you'll never make up with that person you were angered to? Pride starts coming up. Why didn't that person call me? You hear that voice saying something? They're the ones who's wrong. Why didn't they call you back? Trying to be a Christian. But here's the warning. When it comes to loose ends in our lives, the king was learning. Here was a pagan king learning, man, this isn't right. You tell me, Esther, what do I need to do? What is lacking? How are we going to solve this so they don't come back and bite us somehow? That's why we talk to each other. That's why we ask someone else. Again, you know, I tried. What is it in my life that you see? What do you think I should do? It seems like you're following the Lord. And when we have problems and loose ends in our lives, we can't think or see clearly. Because we go through these scriptures, like I said, and it's very clear how we should live our lives. Then the question again is, why don't we? Is there loose ends? You don't want to give a hold that loose end where the enemy will take because you didn't snip it off. There it goes back to confrontation in God's way with love. And he goes on to 28 to say, let him who stole steal no more. Here's the changing again. Loose ends. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Wait a second. Man, that was my life as a gypsy. I'm telling you, many a gypsy saw this and said, well, what are you talking about? I can no longer steal. That's how I make my living. What are you talking about? I do scams. I do fortune telling. I do what I got to do to live because people don't trust me anyway. Wait a second. You want me now to do this? Not for me anymore, but for someone else who needs? This book is no good. Let me go to James. I know I love this book. I ask, but I don't have because what do you mean I ask amiss for my own selfish desires so I can spend it on myself? Huh? Forget this book too. Now you see how it's evident that what we have that God gives us should be able to bless others. And if we don't have, are we trying to do it on our own? Are we still lying those little white lies that cause a curse in our life? Because that's a loose end in a doorway right there. And I know from experience. Again, we talked last week about the scripture that says, if you do suffer for righteousness' sake, and that's God's will, said that's God's will, praise God. He goes on. Let him who stole no more work with his hands, and I got to give it back to someone. Okay, you're changing me. You're transforming me. And in all this, you have to have an open mind. You have to realize that, yes, I may have done wrong, but I came to you, Christ. Or you came to me. I saw who you were, and I accepted you. Now you're training me. King's changing. Esther's helping him with that. And it says more. All right, I'm not going to steal. Here's a guy's problem. 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. This part has to do with both of us, men and women. Are you going to gossip, ladies? Or guys, you're going to build yourself up? Are you going to poke at each other, as guys often do, with words that we shouldn't say to each other, but we can't help it because it's ingrained in us? We can love each other, but we put down each other. And I'm always getting a knock on my head from the Lord. Hey. Huh, Lord? What does it say? No corrupt word to proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Those are your enemies too. Those are the loose ends. And if you have something that's coming out wrong, you have to subconsciously ask yourself, Lord, am I joking like this because I'm covering something up? Am I passive aggressive to the point where I don't confront, but I use jokes to bring out a point I may want? Well, that basically, in a sense, is like lying or stealing because you're not giving what's good to the person. And that's how deep it can get with us. So, let no corrupt word edify, that it may impart grace to the hearer. We got to be grace. We got to say good. And do not grieve. Oh, man, that's why. The Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The whole purpose is we're walking in the Spirit to grow and to know who He is and to take the similitude of Christ on us. But when we grieve the Holy Spirit and don't listen when he tells us to do or don't do, that voice can be more quiet. And we're leaving loose ends and we're continuing to move forward. When God says you need to do something about this situation because it's causing bitterness in you, you're struggling with it. You need to find out if this person thinks something differently. The loose end hinders your walk with Christ because you've given a doorway to the enemy. You've placed it, as the scripture says. And if there's bitterness, anger inside of you, you've given a foothold to Satan. That's what it's saying right here. We can't have that. That's why we're to forgive. Don't say any wrong words. You don't know what's going to happen. What's inside of your heart and why are you saying that? Do you even know yourself? Well, granted, we don't know ourselves. That is why we listen to the Word of God. So, no. But he says, necessary education, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit who is in you. 31 says this, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ Jesus has forgiven you. Loose ends can come back and destroy you. All of this is the newborn Christian and even some mature Christians that have forgotten because too much of the flesh has taken over. or bitterness, or they didn't cut again those loose ends and they went to bed with it. Because he ends it up by saying, look, God's forgiving you, you got to forgive others. Xerxes realized the wrong he did, and he was trying to make amends. And he showed a godliness in him, because the heaping coals hit his head because of the way Esther was. She kept herself. Mordecai kept himself. They kept the faith. They kept their Judaism, and they walked rightly in it. And that is why God chose them. Again, remember we talked about favor. They had the tools and the talent. So we are to be kind to one another, but at times we don't. And this is Paul's talking to the church. How much more with the people? So be careful with loose ends, because they can come back to haunt you. Just like this loose end needed to be dealt with. The decree that Haman made was still in there. It couldn't be changed because that was the laws of the Medes and Persians. They defended themselves. They knew they had to. But the queen asked the king, look, it's not done. There are some loose ends. And if we don't take care of this, it's going to destroy us. And again, individually, ask the Lord if there's any loose ends in your life that continue to come back and haunt you. And it could be. It could be even forgiveness and you don't know. I told this story a long time ago. In my first marriage, in my culture, you get married young. It's just what's expected. You're 18, 19, 17. You get married young. You have a family. You do the gypsy way. So my first wife, of course, was a gypsy. In the church, but not really, because we're still doing what we want. There's still fortune telling. You don't know. I don't read the Bible. I didn't read the Bible. I didn't grow in the Lord right there. Oh, praise the Lord. Horrible marriage. It broke up bad. And later on in life, that's when the Lord delivered me from the demons and I was born again in that time. Then he started bringing loose ends to my life. And one of them was my first wife. And I would pray and I said, Lord, I don't know. And I think we were reading some scripture, maybe this one or another. Lord, I don't know if there's anything in me or anything I need to apologize to, who maybe they're bitter against me or hurt or broken. And I know this can open a doorway for the enemy. They may be angry. What do you want me to do, Lord? And then the thought came of my ex-wife. And I said, Lord, as we were all praying, I said, Lord, well, if you want me to ask forgiveness from her and say sorry for the way it happened and tie up those loose ends, well, then you're going to have to make it happen, because I haven't talked to her for years. So I don't know. Next day she calls me. And she says, I've had this phone number for 6 months. And I couldn't take up the nerve to call you until today. And I knew what it was. It was a loose end that the Lord needed me to deal with. So we apologized together. Tears came out. Well, I didn't cry because I had an issue with crying. There was another loose end inside of me. But she did. I told her about the Lord. And the foothold that the enemy had was gone. And that's why we always ask God, examine me, O Lord, my life scripture. And see if there's any unpleasing way in me. See if there's something in me that needs to be fixed, tightened up. Something's loose. And lead me in that path. It's not going to be easy maybe, but I better go down that way. And all of this book of Esther is also about that. Esther and Mordecai found out more about their strength and character than maybe they ever knew before. And even the king learned something about himself. All because they listened to God and followed his ways. They were defending themselves, and they did. But there was those loose ends. So ask yourself with God, is there things in your life or people in your life, in the past or in the present, that you need to confront somehow in a loving way, in a way either to ask forgiveness or to go to them and say, why did you do this to me? Because communication is tough. And I can guarantee you the Lord's going to put it in your mind, because he is willing and ready to continue to put us to that next level and get closer to him. So loose ends can come back to destroy your life. That is why Esther is saying what she's saying. We can't leave this around here because it's going to hurt us, just like it can hurt you if you have not dealt with the past. That's what Christian counseling is about. People coming together to deal with issues they don't even know about, and the Holy Spirit leading them. And I said it, and I'm saying it again, and Tim knows about this. Counseling does not work because the person does not apply what they have learned through the Bible. They just want to vent over and over and over and over and over and over again. And there's a time for that. But afterwards, are you putting your faith into practice and actions? Are you doing what you need to do? And it's true. I was, long time ago, Siobhan and I, she wanted me to go to counseling. This was a long time ago, Christian counseling. And I was like, no, because I'm a man. We're fine. Clearly we're not if she wants us to go counseling. I was like, well, no, we're not. And I wasn't in the church. I think I was just doing the children's ministry at that time. Ups and downs. I was having a lot of turmoil. I didn't know it was the Lord squeezing me to places. And I was like, no, we're not going to see. We're not going to go counseling. Why can't we just talk it out? What do you? You don't know me. I don't know. Blah blah. All that stuff. She was learning more about me as she was getting her degree. When she got her psychology degree, and then she got her master's. But she was learning about me. She learned how to cope with me. And what helped me to learn was the Lord allowing me to get a psychological evaluation at UNLV. And I found out all these things about me. So I didn't want to go to counseling also because I'm like, man, I have to go and people are going to find out we have problems. That's an embarrassment to me. My pride that time was actually used for the good because I said, yo, I got to change, but I don't want counseling. Lord, what's wrong with me? But see what I did there. If you're not going to go to counseling and meet with humans, do what's even better and meet with God. But be opened enough to accept what he's going to tell you to do. And you will change. Just as Esther was. Just as the king was. This pagan king. You have to understand what he's saying right now. Remember who this man was. Oh, we're almost done. Remember who this man was. I am Xerxes the Great. Who's this queen who doesn't want to come when I call her? Get her out of here and get myself a new one. Give me some more virgins in here. Let's drink. Let's have a good time. I can't believe you. I tried to be nice. Kill him. Put him on a pole. I'm the best there is. Queens, who cares? I like you out of the best. You're going to be my queen. All of a sudden, he realized something changed because he wasn't closed-minded enough and that coal fell upon him and he saw what was going on. He's also dealing with loose ends. And when we still stay the same in a Christian walk and we are not growing or changing, there's too many loose ends in our lives. So we're going to finish it. I'm just going to get through this, okay? It's just ending it. So verse 16, back to verse 16 in Esther. And I'm going to read it, and it's okay. These are just little informational bits. In verse 16, it said, the remainder of the Jews in the king's provinces gathered together on the second time and protected their lives, had rest from their enemies, and killed 75,000 of their enemies. But they did not lay a hand on the plunder. Three times it was said, because the author wants you to know how better they were than the people and the country and the kingship that they were living in. Doesn't the New Testament tell us that we are what? To be like the rest of the world? Or are we a peculiar people? We are, Debbie. Why are we peculiar? What does the Bible tell us to be like? Does it be like be of the world? Or are we supposed to separate ourselves? We are. And the danger comes when we look too much like the world. That's because there's too many loose ends. And too many keys laying around. So here it says they killed 75,000, but they didn't lay hold of the plunder because they served a perfect God. And they want the world to see that. That honors God. 75,000, all right, how do we break this down? Because it seems like a lot, doesn't it? You know what? We're going to finish this with the next week because it's just giving you some information and we're going to pick it up in the Feast of Purim and we're going to talk about that. And then after that is the ending of Esther and I'm going to give Esther's testimony, my Esther's testimony on that day and it's going to take up about 30 minutes or so. We started off in the book of Esther, with it being a historical testimony, as I said it. And even before that, you guys came up here and gave your testimony. So it's only fitting that we end it with me giving a testimony, a bit about my life and Esther and how it correlates with this book. So let's pray. Father, we do come before you again, Lord Jesus, and we thank you that you continue to remind us to move on, to press through to the higher calling that you have for everyone who claims you. Lord Jesus, so many times we leave loose ends in our lives. And when we do, Father, we are broken or weak Christians and we can't understand why. Whether it's a doorway of the demonic realm, whether it's something in our past, whether it's a mindset, we're asking that you help us, Father, and show us, Lord. Help us to clip those loose ends. Help us to get rid of weeds. Anything in our lives, Lord, you know. I ask that you speak to us individually, that you can be glorified, and we can fulfill the higher calling. In Jesus' name, amen.